Are you stressed? Stress is our internal response to outward circumstances. I've been thinking a lot about stress this week because I've been stressed, and I think I've come up with a pretty good understanding of what stress is all about. We are stressed when that which we desire or feel responsible for is out of our control. When I think about stress, I think about the little animal that has dominated our lives at home for the last 15 years. His name is Nutmeg. He is a half Manx, half, the Siamese cat. And we got him when he was that big in Oregon 15 years ago, and poor old Nutmeg has traveled with us from Oregon to California and from Stockton to Lake Tahoe, and now he's a fat mountain cat. He's fat because he stays in the house all the time, because if he went outside, he'd be a real good meal for one of those animals. And Nutmeg's kind of a Garfield kind of a cat. Loves to be petted, but he's got this way of just appearing to be so content, and then he bites you, you know, while you're petting. Nutmeg and I hate each other. But I feel responsible for him, because if anything ever happened to Nutmeg, my daughter would disown me. When I think about stress, I think about the time that we had to take Nutmeg to the vet. This was a long time ago. It was back up in Oregon. We had a little Datsun pickup, and there's one little other quirk that Nutmeg has. He hates to ride in the car. He hates to get in the car. And he's a pretty strong cat. And so the plan was, at first we were going to put him in one of those little cardboard pet boxes and carry him. No way. That cardboard was like tissue paper to Nutmeg. He was out of there. So we thought, okay, Renee will drive and I'll hold Nutmeg, because I'm the guy, I'm strong. I mean, it's just a little cat, I can get him. And Nutmeg and I hate each other, so he's afraid of me. And so if I hold him, he'll respect that. And so I'm holding him. I mean, I'm really holding him tight. I've got my arms around him. I got him kind of by the back of the neck a little bit. I'm holding him tight. And I'm talking to him, soft voice. Now, Nutmeg, it's going to be okay. This is for your own good. Trust me. Everything's going to be fine. And so we get in the pickup at the same time, and we shut the doors, and Nutmeg, just kind of as we sit there and Renee's starting the engine, he just kind of relaxes. And so I thought, well, you know what? I think this is going to be okay. And I relaxed my hold for a moment. And that's what Nutmeg was waiting for. And Nutmeg... And now this is one of them old Datsun pickups. Barely room for two people, you know, really small. And as soon as I relaxed my grip on Nutmeg, he was gone. Now at that point, Renee's instinct for survival took over, and she dove out of the car, and she pushed the door so hard that it swung out and slammed shut. And so there I am, alone, in the Datsun pickup with Nutmeg. I never realized that a cat could go so many places in a short time. On my head, on my shoulders, scratched my face. Nutmeg's still alive. I want you to know that. And I remember thinking when Nutmeg was, I was talking to Nutmeg when he's going all over the truck, and I'm saying, Nutmeg, calm down, calm down. Trust me. Trust me. When we're stressed, now Nutmeg was stressed. We are stressed when that which we desire strongly, or that which we feel responsible for is out of our control. I bet you can think of some reasons to be stressed this morning already, just as I've been talking. Well, what's the antidote to stress? The antidote is rest. Rest is the antidote to stress. Things would have been a lot less stressful in the truck if Nutmeg would have been able just to relax, really relax, and say to himself in cat language, "I'm scared. I don't know where I'm going. I don't like this feeling. But I'm going to rest because I trust the people that are taking care of me." The key to rest is who we trust. John Bunyan said in Pilgrim's Progress, "I saw in my dream that just as Christian came up to the cross, his burden loosed from his shoulders and fell from his back and began to tumble until it came to the mouth of the sepulcher, where it fell in, and I saw it no more. Then was Christian glad and lightsome and said with a merry heart, 'He has given me rest by his sorrow and life by his death.'" J. Oswald Sanders said this, "Peace is not the absence of trouble, but the presence of God." This is not going to be our text this morning, but I do want you to take your Bibles and turn with me, first of all, to the 11th chapter of the book of Matthew, and listen as I read the words of the Lord Jesus Christ about rest. Matthew chapter 11, and verses 28 through 30. These words will be familiar to many of you, but I think they bear repeating over and over again. Jesus said this, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Rest is the antidote to stress, all the stress in our life. And the key to rest is who we trust. Now that you have your Bibles open, I want you to turn over to Hebrews, the 4th chapter, if you would. And today we're going to be studying the first 11 verses of the book of Hebrews. The 4th chapter of Hebrews. We've been studying the book of Hebrews, and I want you to know that this passage that we're going to study today is the key passage in the whole book. Here is the center and the core of the message of the author of Hebrews. In today's message, we're going to find a promise of rest. But it's a promise of rest for those who believe. And just while you're turning, I'll bring you up to date on the context of our study. We've seen in Hebrews that, first of all, that there are a number of comparisons in the book of Hebrews. And all of the comparisons are intended to teach us that Jesus is the best. In fact, the book of Hebrews opens by saying that Jesus is God's last and best word to us. And so the whole book of Hebrews, there's comparisons made. Jesus is better than the angels, chapters 1 and 2. Now we're in the context that is teaching us that Jesus is better than Moses. And so you'll see in today's passage, we're going to go back and look at some of the things that happened under Moses' rule over the nation Israel, and we'll see that Jesus is better. Now, the other thing that we're seeing in Hebrews is a series of warnings. And the danger to these believers that the author was writing to was that they could slip away from this dynamic, powerful relationship with Jesus, the relationship that promised them rest. I think all of us know how easy that is. The first warning was, don't let this slip by you. The second warning, which we're in the context of right now, is a warning against the hardening of hearts. Now, what we're going to learn today in this, in the verses that we study, and it's summarized in the insight that you have in your notes, that hardened hearts are prevented when believers work at resting in the sun. Now, I don't know if you caught the irony of that. Rest takes work. That's the issue we're going to deal with today. I almost feel kind of funny about saying that because I don't know about you, but there's times that I have been tired and I know I have to get up early in the morning. I've got lots of things to do, but for one reason or another, maybe because of stress, my eyes are just wide awake. I can't sleep. And so you go in and you lay down in your bed and you say, I'm going to try to get some rest. And you lay down. Have you ever tried to go to sleep? It doesn't work. I get more awake from trying to go to sleep than if I forgot about it and fell asleep by accident. But we're going to see that there is a work that we can and must do that will open the doorway to genuine rest in the midst of the turmoil of this life. Well, having said those things, and you're in Hebrews chapter 4, I want to read the first 11 verses. That's what we're going to study today, and then we'll dive into the text. The author writes, therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God said. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day God rested from all his work. And again in the passage above he says, they shall never enter my rest. It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. Now, the first 10 chapters provide the setting for the command that we're going to be asked to obey. And we could summarize that by saying the promise of rest remains, but will not be experienced by those who refuse to believe. And we're going to see two things here. First of all, the danger of unbelief. And that danger is as acute today as it was in the days of the Exodus. And the second thing we're going to see is that the rest that was offered to Israel was not intended to be the final rest. The final rest was saved for us in relationship to Jesus. And the way I would summarize the message of those first 10 verses is this, in this way. Israel under Moses illustrates the failure of faith. Resting in God's promises is a fragile condition dependent upon faith. Look at verse 2. For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did. They had good news preached. But the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. You see, rest depends on our faith in a person. And relationships that are not built on the foundation of trust simply don't work. In fact, that's the most fragile aspect of any relationship, is trust. We can't have the kind of relationship with Jesus that has us going around all the time saying, okay, now listen, you did okay the last time, but you better do as well or better again or else. That was the kind of relationship that the nation of Israel had with Moses and the God of Moses all the way through. Moses was sent to deliver them, and he went and did a few miracles, and it made their life harder. What did they do? They bellyached about it. What are you doing? Leave us alone. Then he did the 10 plagues, and they worked like a charm, and the people gathered up all the spoils of Egypt, and they headed out to the Red Sea. And I could just see them happily going on. All of a sudden, you hear the hoofbeats of horses behind them, and the cloud of dust. They look, and there's an army behind them. And they look ahead of them, and there's the sea. And they started belly aching again. And God parted the Red Sea through Moses. They walked across on dry land. They looked behind to watch the waters come back and envelop the armies of Egypt. And you know, you would think at that point they'd say, we're sorry, Lord, we should have trusted you. We're really going to trust you from now on. And while they were still rejoicing about the waters coming back, they walked ahead and they got thirsty and there was no water. And they said, where are you, Lord? And Lord provided water. And then they bellyached about food and he provided food. And they bellyached about their clothes and he provided clothes. And finally they got to the doorway of the land. And they're ready to go in. Moses said, come on, you guys. We're that far away from receiving the promise. And they said, listen, Moses, we think you better send some spies in and check this out. We want to be good stewards. You see, every step along the way, the whole relationship, from God's point of view, it was a relationship of provision. It was a relationship of evidence. It was a relationship of God saying, I'm got a promise of rest for you. Guess what? I got a land that you can go in and you won't even have to plant the crops. You won't have to build the houses. You just move right in and pick the crops and they're all yours. Now that sounds like rest to me. But throughout all of that experience of God's provision and the fulfillment of the promise, it was not combined with faith in the individual. You see, if we're going to rest, and see, that's part of the work. If we're going to find rest from all the things that we desire and feel responsible for that are beyond our control, we've got to find someone to trust. Yeah, it's not me. And I can tell by looking at you, it's not you. So part of the work of rest involves always taking risks on Jesus. You know, I've been a pastor long enough to, and I pastored in a couple of traditional churches, and traditional churches, that means that most of the people have gone there most of their life, and they know the Bible better than the pastor does, and you know, they could sign on the dotted line, they could give you a doctrinal statement that would blow you away. And I've seen time and time again in people's lives, good Christian people's lives, people who know the Bible, that everything about that is okay. Everything about that is okay. In fact, they'll judge other people for not believing it and obeying it. But the moment they come to the place in their life where it affects them in a real way, they just throw it all aside. Why? Because the relationship has not been characterized by trust. Because they have not been walking by faith, taking risk every day of their life to trust Jesus to take care of their problems and to meet their needs. You know something else about this faith thing? From an emotional standpoint, I believe this with all my heart, it doesn't get any easier to do. You know, we don't get merit badges that say faith 1, faith 2, faith 3, faith 4. And we go into that new situation. I'm at faith 10. This is going to be a breeze. You know what they all feel like? Every one of them feel like faith 1. And if they don't feel like faith 1, then you're probably not having to exercise faith. It's just like my wife and I were having a conversation years ago. We were first married and we were talking about temptation. And she just said that, I don't know, I just feel so weak. She said temptation just seems so strong and overpowering. And I said, honey, if it doesn't feel strong and overpowering, it's not temptation. That's the first lesson. The second lesson is this. Israel under Joshua illustrates that Israel's rest was not the final rest. Verse 9 says, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Do you know what this passage is teaching? And we're not going to go into all the details of it. I'll let you read it and figure it out for yourself. But what the author has done here, and this was typical of Jewish authors, is that they would take all that the Bible taught about rest, all the main things, and bring it all together into one package to illustrate the ultimate principle of rest, or what it was all about. And you'll remember here that it talks about three aspects of rest, if I can simplify it. One, it talks about the rest that God promised under Moses when they stood at the brink of the Holy Land and didn't go in. And then it talks about the rest that Joshua would lead them into, because the second generation after 40 years would go into the land and they would experience the blessings that were promised to their forefathers. And then it talks about the rest that God exemplified for us on the seventh day when he rested from all of his work. And you know what he's saying? Is that everything that the Bible says about rest, whether it's the rest that God took from creation or the rest that the people of Israel were to experience, everything that God said about rest was pointing to the ultimate rest that we would find in Jesus. That's what it all pointed to. Even the Sabbath rest that celebrates the wondrous work of God in creation was not a final rest. By the way, there are believers today who continue to keep the Sabbath on Saturday. And you know what the Bible says? You are free to do that. Just don't judge anybody else for it. And there are some believers today that think that the Saturday Sabbath was transferred to Sunday so that we're supposed to rest on Sunday. I'm violating that rule right now. But you know what? I think there's a point that's being missed. The issue of rest was not so much that you take a certain day and set it aside and relax that day, as healthy as that is. The issue of rest was to point to the ultimate rest that we find in Jesus. People come to me and they say, do you believe in keeping the Sabbath? I say, yes, I do. When do you keep it? Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. 7 days a week. I rest in Jesus. You see, that's the point. And the point here is that God did not finalize his rest in the sixth or seventh day, and God did not finalize his rest in the promised land to Israel. His rest was finalized in his provision of Jesus. What he wants us to do is to celebrate every day the greatest miracle of all, the miracle of recreation in relationship to Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now, let me talk about the labor of rest before we quit. What's the work that we do? Finding rest involves the work of developing a close personal relationship with Jesus and testing that relationship in daily life. Hebrews 4:11 says this, "Let us, therefore, make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience." See, that's the point of the book of Hebrews. What he wants us to do is he wants us to take our greatest need, and that is the need for forgiveness of sins and new life. And he wants us to focus that need on the one person who can meet that need, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins, was buried and resurrected so that we could have eternal life. And that's only the beginning. You see, he wants us to have a faith relationship. He doesn't want to limit Christianity simply to a faith decision. Sometimes we evangelicals kind of make it a faith decision so that, okay, if you put your trust in Christ, everything's going to be okay right now. But what we don't communicate to people is that trust thing is not just one decision and then we're on our own again. But that trust thing is entering into a lifetime, an eternal relationship of trust, so that we can deal with the stresses of life and the stresses of eternity in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the work that's involved in rest is the work of developing a close personal relationship with Jesus and then testing that relationship in daily life. Let me close by sharing with you four principles that I've discovered in my study of the book of Hebrews. And you don't really need to try and write these down because they're in the notes for you, but I wanted to put them up here anyway. And I'll tell you, let me explain a little bit the background to these principles. This comes out of my study of the whole book. And this is the truths that are most repeated in the book of Hebrews, and they all have to do with our relationship with Jesus. And I think these outline the steps that we need to take, the work that is involved in rest. First of all, we must learn to savor what we have in Jesus. I use the word savor, and I've already preached on this. I used the word focus before, but I want to use the word savor. Remember we talked about fixing our minds on Jesus, fixing our eyes on Jesus? That's what he's talking about there. Savoring the relationship. When we enter into that relationship of faith with Jesus, then what God wants us to do is to not just say, "Oops, thanks, Lord, got a relationship, going to heaven, see ya, I won't bother you, you don't bother me." What he wants us to do is to bathe ourselves in the richness of that friendship. Dogs don't savor. That's a principle, too. You ever seen a dog go up to the dog food thing, put its nose in there, take a bite, and then just step back? And, I love that phony bacon commercial, you know, the one? Bacon, 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 bacon. The dog, they just chew up everything. You know what? I used to handle my food that way, too. Can you believe? I don't anymore. I try not to. But I can remember sitting there with a bowl of ice cream, eating the ice cream, thinking about the second bowl I was going to have. You've never done that. You know, we do that a lot as Christians. We think it's kind of a good thing that we're just hungry for knowledge about God. You know, a lot of times that hunger is just a cover for itching ears, wanting someone to tell us what we want to hear. And that's why so many Christians fall in the trap of cults and false teachers and stuff like that, because, ooh, did you hear the latest? Do you know what? There is no latest. God shared what he was going to share 2,000 years ago in the best way possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. And a whole bunch of our growth is involved in savoring the richness of who he is and what he has done for us. The other night at a meeting we call Couples Club, a Bible study for couples, Bob Andrews said something profound. We were talking about how do you make the power of God work in your life? And we realized that the power of God doesn't come through education. The power of God comes through praying for one another. That's what Paul did. And Bob said something. He said, you know something, when I'm praying, before I ask God for anything, he said, I just like to find a passage of Scripture where I can celebrate what he's already done for me. And I thought, you know what, we're studying the book of Ephesians, and I was talking about praying for power at the end of chapter 1, praying for power at the end of chapter 3, and guess what most of chapter 1 is? The first 14 verses are just a single sentence of praise and celebration. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all blessings, spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. See, it goes against our human nature. It goes against our American nature. It goes against everything about our culture to just savor what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, fix your mind on Jesus. Fix the eyes of your mind on Jesus. The second principle is this. We must take advantage of our access to God's throne. Hebrews 4:16 says this, let us come boldly to the throne of grace to find help in the time of need. Why? How can we do that? We can do that because Jesus is the right hand of the throne. And if you happen to open the door and go in, and God the Father would happen to say, who in the world is this? Jesus would say, he's with me. And the author of Hebrews doesn't just say, okay, you can come in, but be quiet. You know, don't cause any fuss in here. This is God's throne. He says, come boldly to the throne of grace to find help in the time of need. I prayed for somebody, two ladies, as a matter of fact, I loved the other night. And both of them need healing. And I said, Lord, for your glory, would you heal these ladies? And that didn't sound like me. I'm sorry. I mean, that's a good thing to pray. Lord, for your glory, heal these ladies. You know what I really felt like? Lord, I want you to heal these ladies because I want them healed, because I love them. And I dared to pray that to the living God. And he didn't strike me dead. I tell people, if you're angry at God, talk to him about it. Yeah, but he wouldn't like my language. Listen, he knows it's going through your head anyway. Talk to him boldly because of what Jesus has done, is doing for us. Third thing, we must hold firmly to what we believe about Jesus, especially when the pressure is on. You know what the author of Hebrews is going to teach us in these verses? He's going to teach us to be stubborn about our faith. He's going to teach us that we must hold tenaciously to what we have in Jesus, whatever the pressures are out here. This is the test of our faith in daily life. I've told you before, some of you before, about the first day I was saved. Got saved at my mother's bedside in the middle of the night. Next day, had to go to work at PG&E in Oakland, where I, the weekend before, was selling drugs, and I had to walk in the front door. I'd been crying all night because I'd accepted Jesus my Savior. For the first time in a long time, my lunch pail had lunch in it instead of marijuana. And I walked in that door, opened the door. First thing when I opened the door, first guy that met me at the door wanted to buy some drugs off me. And I can remember, I mean, I'd been crying all night, and I was tired, hadn't slept, everything, and I looked at him, and I said, that's when you want your voice to be manly. And I said, I won't be doing that anymore, because I'm a Christian. you know what? That changed my life. It changed my life. That feeble little statement that said, I'm walking a new path because I know Jesus. Listen, I didn't know hardly anything about Jesus at that day except that he'd forgiven my sins. But you know what that did? That opened the door up for all the guys that met at the meeting hall before I went out to work. The word got around. Null got religion. And people teased me about it. And they ridiculed me about it. And I got persecuted about it. And it was the best thing that ever happened to me. Because I looked at those guys and I said, hey, listen, I'd rather have Jesus as my Savior than any of these guys. We need to hold tenaciously to our faith in Jesus. And finally, this. We must encourage one another at every opportunity. We've talked about that. I'll tell you what, there is no room in our lives for shallow words or death words in relation to one another because we never know the impact on our words on other people. Your word of encouragement to another believer may be the word that gives them the strength to go on that day in relationship with Jesus. Yeah. Rest takes work. Our rest in Jesus will be tested every day. And some of these things are things that we need to be doing when things are going smoothly so that we can build strength for the day of testing. And others are the difficult things that we need to do in the day of testing. And here's the promise that he gives us. The promise is that no matter what our situation, if we will believe in Jesus, we'll find rest for our souls. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, how I thank you for Jesus, our Savior. As we rehearse these truths this morning, I know that I have been speaking to some people who are undergoing tremendous amounts of stress. Some are fighting addictions. Some are struggling with difficult relationships. Others have economic pressures. Others are dealing with the temptation to immorality, and others are struggling with anger and frustration. And Lord, we know that the solution to our stressful situations is intimacy with you through your Son. And so I pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would strengthen us in the inner being to comprehend the width and the length and the breadth and the height of the love of Jesus, that we would find rest for our souls. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for coming today.